this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 4, another place of rehearsal of the things that have passed. We're going to see that for a couple more chapters and then move on a little bit. And hopefully we can speed through a couple of the chapters and just see, because it is just giving out those things that we've read in Numbers and in Exodus and in other spots, but important stuff for us always. And we know that His Word is written for instruction for us, for correction, for all of those things that are necessary for our lives. So pay attention to His Word, pay attention to who He is. He wants to teach, and so we need to listen. But it says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto thy judgments, which I teach you. Amazing. He's teaching us, and He wants to teach us. He wants to be that teacher. For to do them, that you may live. The instruction that's there is for us so that we can have real life. And that's so important for us because we really don't have real life outside of His Word. And we'll see that as we go on a little bit more, how important that is. But it also says at the end of that verse, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. So again, He's the one giving them the land. He's the one that's ordained it for them to have. He's the one that holds all the lands on the earth. He's the one that created it. He's able to give it out to who He wants to have. So listen, He says to Israel, and you can almost put your names in there too. Listen, this is what I've done. This is what I have for you. I have so much for you. Listen to what He says, to His statutes, His judgments. Not that we are in that place of just going through and following laws and commands. We're following the heart of the Lord, because aren't His commands and His statutes, His judgments, those things that bring life? And so we're listening to them, not so that we have a list of things that we have to do, that we need to do, but to hear God's heart in the midst of it and obey these things. Jesus came and obeyed every part of the law. It says that He fulfilled every law. There wasn't one that He broke. And He didn't do it because He had to. He did it because He wanted to, because He knew that in that was real life. And that should be our heart too, that we don't want to do these things as a list of do's and don'ts. We want to do these things because we love our Father in heaven, because we love the one who came down from heaven and gave His life for you and I. That's why we want to obey these things. It's not obedience out of duty, it's obedience out of love. And He's trying to teach Israel this. They didn't learn it well, but you know what? We don't learn it well either. Because we think, well, I can't do that. And instead of doing that, we should be saying, I don't want to do that. Because I know it's going to hurt my Father in heaven. I know it's going to hurt me in the long run, so why would I do that? And that's the heart that we really need to have. That's the place that He really wants to bring us through. But look at the order again. First He says, listen, and we have to do that first in our walk with the Lord too, isn't it? First we have to listen, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we need to listen first. Listen unto those laws and judgments, which then He shows us what those things are. This is what I want to do for you. This is how I want you to be. But then to do them. So there's the hearing. There's the paying attention to the things that we do and then doing those things. And so often we're good at looking at them and saying, that's good, God, but we never do them in our hearts and our lives. But the next part is the most important then. Well, maybe not the most important, but one of the important things, that you may live, that you may have life. If we don't do them, if we're not paying attention to them, if we're not walking in the truth of them, then we don't have real life. We just kind of have a pseudo life. We just kind of have a partial life. Sometimes we're good, sometimes we're bad. Sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down. And really what we find is if we're not being in obedience to God's word, we find ourselves all over the map, don't we? Sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're sad, sometimes we're doing things, sometimes we're not, and we're suffering the consequences of all those things that we do and don't do. And it's not because He hasn't given us the strength to do it, we just don't want to. We can't say it's somebody else's fault. I could sit here and tell you it's my wife's fault that I am the way that I am, but it wouldn't be true. She's been trying to correct me for years. And you can tell it hasn't worked real well, but we're getting there. But he says, do those things that you may live, and then go in and do what? Possess. We grab a hold of the truths of God, and what do? If you embrace them, if you bring them into your life, if you press in to the things of the Lord and bring them into your life, then you possess the things of the Lord in your life. And it makes it much easier to do those things than to obey, to listen, and to walk into truth. And he's saying this to a new generation of people, because remember, all the ones that were 20 years old and upward have died in the wilderness. And Moses is talking to a whole new generation now. They saw their parents die. They saw their relatives die. They saw the older ones die in the wilderness because they wouldn't listen to what God said. They were in unbelief. Oh, and that is a sad place. That's hard. That isn't what God had for them. They couldn't blame God for their condition. They had to blame themselves, because God was with them. The fire by night, the cloud by day, he was right in their presence, right in their midst, and yet they didn't obey. Kind of looks like us, doesn't it? Oh, Lord, help. And that's where we need to go, is, Lord, I need your help. So as he speaks to this generation, they have the physical thing right in front of them. They have the land right in front of them. They can see it across the river. They can see it from where they are. And they say, that's our land. But there's giants there. There's trouble there. There's battles there. And you know what, folks? This life is going to be a battle. One of the guys was saying at the conference that he and his elders were coming. They were ready to board the plane to come. And one of his elders got a phone call. Honey, you need to come home. You can't go. Why is that? Because there's sewage going through every pipe in the house, and it's coming out in every drain. The battle that's on to keep us away from the things of the Lord, the battle that's going on just to keep us from entering into the fullness of what God has for us. And sometimes we do that. It's easy to go out to dinner, isn't it, when you don't feel good? But what do when it's time to come to church? Well, I don't feel good. I don't think I'll go. It's easy for us to watch a TV program. It's hard for us to sit there for 10 minutes and pray. And he calls us to do the hard things, not because they're hard in the sense of the quality of hardness, but hard in the sense that sometimes our flesh just doesn't want to do it because it's in battle against the Spirit. And that's what we enter into. We're in this battle. And that's why we need the armor of God on. That's why we need the things of the Lord before us, so that we can enter into those things and possess what he has for us. Because in possessing those things, we find real life. Possessing those things, we find truth and reality. This world is not reality. This world is just fake. What God has is reality. We're just seeing the condition of those that haven't entered into that. And we see that this is the best that they're ever going to have. While we look to heaven, they're looking at eternity without God forever and ever and ever. And he says, I want you to possess more than that. I want you to grab a hold of more than that. Wouldn't it be awful to come to the Lord and never grab anything of his goodness, his grace, his mercy in your life from then on? What an awful existence that is. And yet so many people want to stay there because they're comfortable in their sin. They're comfortable in the way that they live. They're comfortable in the ways of the world. Instead of being uncomfortable, they find comfort. And it's hard to break away from comfort sometimes, isn't it? And so he looks at these people that are looking at this land, looking at the things that are going. And remember, they're going into a whole new place, a whole new time, a whole new age. And there's trouble out there. What better place to go to than the Lord for the things that we don't understand? You've never been in today before. You need somebody to lead you. It wouldn't it be better to be led by the Lord rather than be led by your flesh? Because as we go into it, we find out that we're just walking into trouble, and we don't know how to deal with it, but God does. And so as he brings them in, he ministers to them, and what is he doing? He's preparing them, just like he prepares you and I. You're going to face battles in your life. How are you going to do it, with God or without God? You're facing cancer. You're facing financial bankruptcy. How are you going to deal with it without the Lord? Your flesh can't handle it, but God can, and he can bring us through. And this is what he's dealing with them with. In verse 2, he says, you shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Don't amend them. Don't take away from them. And what does the world do? It keeps making new laws and new rules and new regulations because they don't like the old ones. Years ago, marijuana was illegal. Well, so many people are doing it. We can't control the jails, so let's amend the law and just make it okay. We'll tell the people that it's okay to kill their brain cells. That's wonderful. That's a great law. And yet it passes, doesn't it? Oh, amazing what we do. And he says, don't you take away from God's word one little bit, and don't add to it at all. In effect, all the way through, it tells us the same thing in Revelation chapter 22. It says in verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Notice what it says, life. If you don't pay attention to God's word, you don't have life. And God says, I'm just going to give you what you want. If you don't want life, I won't give you life. I'm not going to go against your will to have my will accomplished. I'm just going to present to you what is real and what is true and what is life and what isn't life, and you get to choose. Oh, it says, don't take away from any of the words of this prophecy. God will take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. From Genesis to Revelation, he talks about his word and how important it is. And it should be more important to us than our daily food. What did Jesus say to his disciples? My meat, my sustenance, my very nourishment comes from the things of the Lord. My meat is to do the will of my Father. That's more to me than physical food, than chopping a cow, having a steak. It was terrible. We had to suffer at the conference. The first night that we were there, we suffered greatly. They cooked 1,700 strip steaks in 30 minutes. They got things down to a science, and they were delicious. I got to get out of line because I was the only one that wanted a well-done steak. And they happened to burn one, so they gave it to me. But I got to get out of line and go up to the front and grab my food. It's just, this is good, Lord. Amazing. Cut those cows up. Let's go. But don't add to the word which I command you, neither diminish from it. And that's for you as well as I. We don't want to take God's word and only take part of it. We want the whole thing. Because he wants you to be well-rounded individuals, well-rounded in everything of his life. Because he has everything that you need for every part of your life. Not just for one part of your life, your religious part, but for every part of your life. And he is that concerned about your life that he would give instruction for it. I think that says that my God loves me, that my God loves you, and he wants to take care of every part of your life. To give you peace in the times of trouble, because he knows that we're going to face things while we're in this world, not when we're out of this world, because he's got us then, and he's going to give us everything that's there. But while we're here, I have everything that you need. And we show that we believe it or not by the way that we act, don't we? Do we possess it and grab it, or do we say, well, Lord, I know you got this, but I think I'll do this before I pray? Because what do? We try the doctors, we try the lawyers, we try the police, we try the government, we try everything, and then at the end we go, well, all I got left is prayer. I guess I'll pray. We have it so backwards. The first thing that we do is pray, and then he leads us to that way that we need to go. He says, don't take anything. Hearken to these things, do those things, live, possess And then we have this privilege to walk with our King, this privilege to walk with our God, because we're now sons and daughters. What a privilege that is. Such a wonderful thing. He says in verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. Remember, they went after the false gods, and it killed so many of them. And he says, for all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God has destroyed them from among your midst. And that was found in Numbers chapter 25. We went through that, and we saw that in that so many thousands of people died because of sin. And that's what sin does. It kills. But life, it comes from God. Sin kills. God brings life. It's just amazing how many people choose to die. Oh, verse 4 says, but ye that did cleave to the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Verse 1 says, I'll bring life. Verse 4 says, you clave to me, you have life. Just a confirmation that God's word is true, and that God's word just brings those things that he says he's going to do. He says in verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. The commandment, the instruction of the Lord is to keep the laws and to do them. And we know even in our own places, we keep the laws. We want to keep the laws because we know we get in trouble if we don't keep the laws. You can tell on the expressway. People find out there's a policeman ahead. What do you see in front of you? Brake lights everywhere. And if you're obeying the law, you just, you don't have to hit your brakes. We want to keep the law because we know there's consequences to those things if we don't. And we know that there's consequences if we don't keep God's law. Oh, Father, help us, because we need your understanding in these days. It's really pretty simple, isn't it? We just make it really difficult. I've taught you all these things, so keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding. If you keep his laws and do them, you have wisdom and understanding. My teachers from school would be happy to hear that I've got wisdom and understanding finally. All those years they thought I was just a flunky that didn't want to do anything. They were right for a while. But in the sight of the nations, it's going to show the nations around them. There's the witness that comes with walking with the Lord. You have a witness whether you know it or not, just because you're obeying the things of the Lord. And they shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. We keep those things and do them, and this is the result. For what nation is there so great who has God so high unto them, as the Lord God is in all the things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great and has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself. God doesn't say, look at everybody else. He says, look at yourself. Examine yourself. Where are you in your walk with the Lord? Am I obeying? Am I doing? Or am I just doing what I want to do? Oh, because we know that there's fruit from the things that we do. And what does your fruit look like? Does it look like bad apples? Or does it look good? You got worms hanging out of your apples? Or do you have just solid, red, ripe fruit that you're looking at? Oh, take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which thine eyes have seen. There's a danger as we don't pay attention that we're going to forget. Well, God, I can't forget you. He goes, oh, then you're keeping all my law? Well, most of it. How about some of it? Oh, unless they depart, notice, from thy heart. And once God's law departs from your heart, you're entering into sin and you're walking in your own ways. The anger rises up, the undisciplined type of life comes in, and you walk without the Lord. But teach them to your sons and your sons' sons, the witness. As you pass them from generation to generation, as you pass them from people to people. It was so encouraging at the conference to see some of the younger pastors come up, and their dads were pastors, and they're now there teaching. And it was just so wonderful to see they're teaching their sons and their sons' sons. They're passing it on. And it's going forth just to see what God is going to do. And it's wonderful to see the discipline that's there, the love that's there, and the salvation that comes because of it. And he says in verse 10, especially in the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather the people together, and I'll make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain turned or burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the voice of the word. You heard the things of God. And folks, we've heard the things of God. We've heard them from our parents. We've heard them from others. We've seen the things that are true. But you saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. You learned to trust someone that you couldn't see. You learned to trust the truth of what God has said, even without seeing him. And blessed are those that believe without seeing, as Peter or as Thomas didn't want to believe that Jesus rose from the dead until he saw the risen Christ. He said, oh, Thomas, you believe because you see me. Blessed are those that believe without seeing. We're blessed because we believe without seeing him. Thank you, Lord. And we walk by faith in the midst of this world. And he declared unto you his covenant, verse 13, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And again, this we've read through all this, we've heard all of this, we've seen all of this. But it says in verse 14, then the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you the statutes and judgments, that you do them in the land. So there's the teaching and the doing again, right? The same that we saw in verse 1. He's just continuing to emphasize, I need to teach you, and then you need to do them. I need to teach you, you need to do them. Oh, well, what happens if I don't do them? Death. Amen. Oh. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. You think the Lord's trying to tell us something? Second time, he told us that in verse 9, only take heed. He says it in verse 15, take ye therefore good heed unto yourself. For you saw no matter of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you out of Horeb in the mount, in the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves. If you don't follow the things of the Lord, you're corrupting yourself. It is not God's fault. It is your fault. We're corrupting ourselves. And make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male and female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air. So he goes through the commandments that have gone on. And he says in verse 19, unless you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, even the host of heaven should be driven to worship them. Gee, I think he covered everything. What have we made images of all throughout our beings? The stuff that was around us and the stuff that was in heaven. And we worship him. Oh, and that's what he says, don't do. How much of the world do you think is listening? Not much. How many images do we see all over? And people are worshiping them. Those created things that he's made. Verse 20, it says, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as you are this day. That sounds awful, doesn't it? The iron furnace. In 1 Kings 8, verse 51, it says this, for they be thy people in thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of a furnace of iron. That sounds kind of awful. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 4, it says this, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them. There's the obedience and the doing. According to all that I command you, so you shall be my people and I will be your God. Iron furnace. And what did the people of Israel want when they were walking in the wilderness? We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back and be in the iron furnace. Oh, I don't know about you. That just doesn't sound really good to me. It doesn't sound like fun. And yet that's where they wanted to go. That's what they wanted to go back to. Instead of looking at life and wanting to go and have real life, they wanted to go back and get burned by the world. And you and I would do that if we gave away the things of the Lord and walked back in the ways of the world. When we don't listen to the things of the Lord, when we're not walking in obedience, what are we doing? We're showing God we want to go back to an iron furnace. We want to go back and get burned by the world, because that's what the world wants to do, destroy. God wants to bring life. The world wants to destroy. Oh, awful. And what do we see happening to those who don't believe, to those who walk in unbelief of who God is? We see them with the fire that's eternal. They're going to be in the flames of hell for eternity. They're going back to an iron furnace, the thing that they wanted, they're going back to. That's awful. I don't know about you, but an iron furnace and me walking into it just doesn't sound like fun. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I don't want to be there. I would love to have the Lord appear and be okay with it, but I don't know, just being dumped into a flames that are reaching and killing the guards that are around me, pushing into the fire, just doesn't sound like fun to me. It doesn't sound like something that I really would volunteer for. Just showing that God can preserve us through this time in this iron furnace of the world that we're in, and he's going to bring us out of it. Just like he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's what he wants to do with you and I, take us out of the iron furnace and bring life to us. Oh, thank you, Lord. Look at what he's preserving you from, and also what he's preserving you to. Not just from, but to. Don't just take a look at what he's saving you from right now, but look at what he's saving you to in the future. He's saving you to heaven in the midst of his presence forevermore. Oh, take heed to yourself. In verse 21, he says, "Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes," as Moses says, "I blew it in the midst." It's amazing to me. It says in Scripture that Moses was the meekest man in the face of the earth. And here he is showing that he had failures in his life. And folks, sometimes we sit here and we think, well, I've got failure in my life, so God doesn't love me anymore. He loved Moses, and he continues to love Moses, because we see Moses appear to the Lord in his transfiguration on the mountain, don't we? We think, well, Moses never got to go into the promised land. Guess where the transfiguration was? It was in the promised land. He got Moses there just a little bit later than what he could have. But he brought him over, and he brought him through, and he loved Moses just like he loves you. He doesn't love Moses any more than he loves you. That's it. That's a great love. And I'm so thankful for that kind of love. But we need to show that love to the world. And what does 1 John tell us? Love one another. We go, well, I do, kind of. I love my wife when she's behaving. I love my wife when she loves me. But Jesus loved us even while we were yet sinners. He tells us to love with his kind of love. Lord, I don't have it. And he goes, I know. That's what I'm trying to bring into you. That's what I'm trying to teach you. That's where I'm trying to bring you to, is to love like I love. Oh, and what better way to learn it than to be in a congregation of people who are so different from what we are. And he says, I want you to love each and every one of these people, even though they're arrogant, even though they do things that I wouldn't do, even though they vote for people that I would not vote for, even though they would do things that I wouldn't bring into my house, even though they would watch shows that I don't watch, even though they snore. He says, I want you to love each and every one of them with the love that I have for them, because I created them in my image just like I created you. And if I love you, you can love them because I'm in you now. Lord, you got to teach me how, because I can't do it. He goes, I know. And isn't that what we saw in the first verse? Teach you. I want to teach you. You aren't going to learn it by looking at the newspapers. You're going to learn it by picking up this book and getting into it. And the Holy Spirit's going to lead you into that way of doing it. But Moses says, I blew it when I was there in verse 21, 22. He says, but I must die in this land because I can't go over. But you shall go over and possess that. I can't go over, but you can. So take heed to yourselves. The third time he says, take heed to yourselves in this chapter. It must be important, lest you forget. If we're not taking heed, guess where we are? We're in a place of forgetting. Well, I used to walk with God. It felt good. It looked good. Oh, and isn't it amazing? The longer you stay out of church, the longer you stay out of your Bible, the easier it is to stay out of it. And we have to be taught all over again to learn to do well. So take heed lest you forget what God has done for you, how he made you, and that you make a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. He's jealous over you with his love for you. He's jealous over you that he doesn't want you to have to suffer the things that you shouldn't have to suffer. We have enough suffering without suffering things from our own consequences, don't we? There's enough suffering in the world without suffering for the things that we do in the flesh. It just adds to that suffering, and it just hurts that much more. And he goes on and he tells all the things that are going to go on, and we're just going to skip through part of this just for time's sake. But he says down in verse 29, but if from thence you shall seek the Lord your God, and you shall find him, if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, seek the Lord. And these words are going to become important because we're coming up on chapter 6, the Shema of Israel. And we'll see that in probably next week. And he says, when you are in tribulation, and notice it in verse 30, it says when, not if. You're going to go into tribulation. There's going to be trials in your life. And all these things come upon you, even in the latter days. We're in the latter days. If you turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient to his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of the fathers that he swore unto them. He isn't going to forget who you are. He knows who you are, he knows where you are, and he knows what you're doing. And he goes on, and he down in verse 40, if you would turn down there and come with me with that. And he says, you shall therefore keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command you this day. Why? That it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong the days upon the earth which the Lord your God gives you forever. And then in the last few verses, he gives out the three cities of refuge that are going to be on that side of the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan. They remember, the 2.5 tribes were not going to enter into the promised land. They thought the land was better on the other side, so he's giving them cities of refuge. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, where if you were a manslayer and something happened and somebody got killed, not by, on purpose, but by accident, that the people, the family members, wouldn't be able to come after you and kill you, which they had every right to do if you were in the city of refuge. They wouldn't be able to enter in and do that. And so he gives these places of refuge for people to go to. Just such a wonderful thing that our God does. You don't have to hold your place here, but just let's take some time in the Gospel of Luke for a minute. And don't ask me why, but the Lord told me to go here. So Luke chapter 15, if you would go there. And you know the story that's here, the account that's here. It's not a story, it's an account of the man who had two sons. The one son wanted his inheritance before his father died. And he went out into the world and blew it. And he blew it quickly. The world seems to take everything that you have very quickly, and then they don't care about you. But down in verse 14, let's pick up there just for time's sake. It said that when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And one important thing, he's a Jew. And where does the world send him? Go feed the pigs. Oops. Go do the things that your God has told you not to do. I think the account is here to tell him, hey, you shouldn't go there because it's not going to be good for you. But he still goes. And you know what? The Father still loves him, even though he went to feed the pigs. And he would have fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, because no man gave unto him. He was starting to eat the pigs' food. I'm sure he had competition. And they're bigger than he is, just pushing him out of the way. No, it's my food. And when he came to himself, notice the wording that's there. When he came to himself, when he came to right thinking, to the right ways, because remember, he's been taught of the things of the Lord, and yet he's walked away from them, just like many of us did. We went in the wrong direction. We started feeding ourselves with the things of the world, the untruths of the world, the lies of the world, and started walking in those things. And then he turned us so much against the things of the Lord that we would forget. And he's forgotten how good it was, hasn't he, for a little bit. But what does Scripture say? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't forget it. He's in that place. All of a sudden, he says, duh, here I am eating pig food in a country where they don't like me. They don't care about me. They're making me do things that I shouldn't do. He says, there's somewhere else I could be. He comes to himself, it says. Just like when Jesus came to the Gadarenes and there was a man possessed by devils, that when the devils were cast out, it says that he was in his right mind. Jesus wants to give you the right mind, not the wrong mind. If you forget about the things of the Lord, you're insane. The world thinks we're insane because we believe in somebody we can't see. But they're the ones that are insane because they're following after things that are ungodly and that are going to kill them. We're not the ones that are insane. It says in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'm sitting here, I'm hungry, I have no bread to nourish me, I have no sustenance to nourish me. My meat is just this pig stuff. It says, I'm going to arise and go to my father. I'm going to rise up out of the depths that I've fallen to, and I'm going to go to somewhere better. And you can't go up without the strength of the Lord. Only by God lifting you can you go up. And he wants to always lift his people up to a higher level. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll go to my dad. I'll say I've sinned against heaven and before you. David said that, didn't he, when he sinned against Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, I've sinned against you, Lord. Every sin is against God. We hurt people along the way with it. But if we're sinning against God, we're sinning against those that are around us too. And we have to get it right with him first before we can find forgiveness and love to reach out then to those that are around us. And he said, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants, because you treat them better than I've been treated everywhere else in this world. He comes back home. The prodigal comes back home. And the Lord looks at you and I, and he says, oh, I have so many prodigals out there, because he died for every person in the world. And look at how many prodigals he has. We think that we're failures if we have prodigals in our families, because we haven't witnessed enough, we haven't given them enough of Jesus, and we get condemned by the devil. And yet we see that God the Father has prodigals all over this world. He knows what it is to have prodigals, and he knows how to comfort you in the midst of those things, and how to give you life in the midst of those things. And so it says in verse 20 that he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. While he was still far away, his dad saw him. You know what it tells me? God was looking for him. He was looking for him for a long time. Every day that he was gone, the dad was looking out across the fields to see where his son was, interceding for him, loving him. He loved him with an everlasting love. Son, I love you no matter where you've gone in this world. I love you. You're mine. I paid the price for you. I bought you with a price. Welcome home. He comes and he doesn't point his finger in his face and say anything about it. He loves on him. Son, you came home to that place that you knew was right and true and real. And he kisses him. This love relationship that the Father had with the Son is that relationship that he has with you and I, because we're his sons and daughters. And he has that relationship with us. Know the kisses of the Father in your life. That if you've sinned and walked away, that today you can return. It takes one step to turn around, and he sees you coming, and he has compassion, and he's running towards you. Such a wonderful account, a wonderful picture of our God and his love for you and I. And that's what he wants to give us. So if you've walked away, if you've turned away, know that there's a step backwards, and he's coming to get you, and he's going to kiss you and have compassion on you. And along with that compassion and that love and the kisses is forgiveness. Because the Son had his heart already to ask for forgiveness. Dad already forgave him. He was just waiting for the Son to embrace it. And that's what God has for you and I. We may have sinned this week, but you know what? He has forgiveness for us. And he just wants to embrace you in that great love that he has for you. We have a good God who loves us. We have a good God who wants to encourage us and bring us to a better place, wants to take us out of that iron furnace and bring us into a place of life instead of death. So, Father, as we come before you to take communion, Lord, to remember what you've done for us, Father, if we've fallen this week, we thank you that there's forgiveness with you. We thank you for that gift of forgiveness, Lord. But, Father, you want our hearts turned to you so that you can come and you know where we are. You know that our hearts have been turned towards you because we want that forgiveness, and yet we've been ashamed. We've been dirtied by the world. We've been eaten up and torn. All the good things that we took with us from you, we lost. But you want to restore those good things, because the first thing that you did with the prodigal was not only kiss him, but then you put the best robes on him. You put shoes back on his feet. You gave a ring back to him, showing that relationship with the Father, that you were the Father's Son. You gave him back everything he lost in the world because of your love for him, just as you have love for us. And Father, you tell us in Deuteronomy to take heed lest we forget. And Lord, you show us how to remember. You give us those things as remembrance. And that's what these tokens are that we have. They're tokens of remembrance of what you've done for us so that we can have access to your throne once again, access to your presence once again, Lord. So, Father, speak to us as we sit before you. Minister to us. Teach our hearts, Lord. We love you and we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.